Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 6. This is going to be our final study in the book of Isaiah. A total of 35 weeks. Contains some of the most amazing prophecies of the Bible. And in fact, they're so widespread. Amazing prophecies. The most understanding about who the Messiah would be, first and second coming, comes from the book of Isaiah. The history of the Jews, so much of the history of the Jews comes from the book of Isaiah. God's desire to save man comes from Isaiah, starting with, come now, let us reason together, you and I. And talking about how the Messiah would be born to save us, that he would be stricken and smitten of God on our behalf. And so all these things are in this incredible book of Isaiah, many, many more than I'm mentioning. And last week we saw that man was asking for God to rend the heavens and come and save us. Well, God did. He sent Jesus. He rent the heavens. He came down to make a way for us to be saved. Went back up to the heavens. And man now is saying the same thing. We want you to rend the heavens and come back. He's going to. First, he's coming back to take the church home. Then he's going to come back to set up his kingdom on earth. And we conclude our study last week with an analogy of grapes. Hey, that clump of grapes is rotten and the person's about to throw it away, throw it on the ground as rotten grain. Oh, no, there's some good ones in there. And that's going to play into our study today. And next week, we're going to be starting in the book of John, the Gospel of John, last studied in 2003, 14 years ago. And it's the only book of the New Testament that we don't yet have on DVD. So as soon as we get John done, we'll have the entire New Testament taught on DVD. And it's one of the goals we've been having since we started. So anyway, Isaiah 65, verse 6, it says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosom of the wicked, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemy on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. And he said, whenever it says burned incense on the mountains, he means they went to the high places, waved their incense to their idol worship that they would do on every high hill in Israel. And God is saying, I see your idolatry. You are supposed to be the chosen people. You're supposed to be a witness of the true God instead of hand-whittled idols. And I saw what you did, and there's going to be judgment. As Isaiah said throughout all the chapters, basically, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. So God sees a remnant of good grapes within the nation of Israel. And so he's saying, so even though there's a lot of rottenness, even though it should take that clump and take it off the vine and throw it on the dirt and let it finish rotting, somebody say, oh, there's some good ones in there. He goes, okay, I'm going to take those, and they're going to be the remnant throughout history. And again, as we're going to be emphasizing the miracle of the nation of Israel and the fact that it was reborn 69 years ago today. What an incredible thing that God said, I am not going to get rid of you because I'm going to preserve a certain remnant of the Jews because they have a heart to want to serve the true God. For centuries, for millennia, I mean, this is 2,700 years ago. And he kept them as a people, even though they didn't have a homeland for 2,000 years. And they were hunted down and killed for 2,000 years. It's just a miracle of God that we can't even comprehend the significance of. So, verse 9, picking it up where we left off last week, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, Jacob being all of Israel. I'll bring back descendants from all the nation of Israel, and from Judah in particular, the southern tribes. An heir of my mountains, my elect, shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. The Jews will be back in the land after judgment. Being fulfilled. And verse 10, Sharon, Mount Carmel, up in the northern part of Israel on the sea coast, shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor near Jericho, which was named after the book of Joshua when they went into the land and they conquered Jericho, and then they were getting ready to go do conquer the city of Ai. And Achan hid some idols in his tent and some other accursed things, and judgment came on the people of Israel after their victory of Jericho. Judgment, and they lost the next battle, and they named that town Achor where that happened. which means causing affliction, a place for the herds to lie down, for my people, good grapes, who have sought me. So the Bible makes it clear from Genesis to Revelation that we can seek God. And there's nothing more important than to tell people, even if they're rejecting today, would you please seek God? Seek the God of the Bible. And what that really means is read His Word. To give them a Bible, to give somebody that doesn't know Jesus a Bible is the greatest gift that you can give them. To give them a Bible and say, would you please read it? And even offer, let's go through the book of John together, or let's go through another book of the Bible together. If you have a compassion for your friends, you'll say, let's read the Word of God to seek Him. Because that's what, if you seek Him, you'll find Him, the Bible says. Verse 11, but you, bad grapes, are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, which is forgetting His laws, the holy mountain of Mount Sinai, who prepare the table for Gad, which is fate, and who furnish a drink offering for many, which means destiny. So they're living their lives for fate and destiny. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Who cares? Life is, you know, we just die, we go to the grave. That's the fate of all man, and so give me a beer. I mean, that's what they were doing. They were after pleasure. They didn't care about the laws of God. They were living their lives for themselves, and so they will be judged. Therefore, verse 12, therefore I will number you, bad grapes, for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. So here again, God tells us we're the ones choosing. God doesn't make us choose and not choose. He says, God is calling to every single soul in this world. And then we choose whether or not we're going to listen to the call of God. The hound of heaven, some have referred to it. In fact, that really was a important term in my life, because the movie that I watched that caused me to humble myself and say, man, I should not fight this Jesus. You know, the movie Time to Run. One of the lines in there was the Christian girlfriend telling her pagan boyfriend, you know, that it's the hound of heaven, because he had been running off and he sees a bumper sticker. Somebody says something about Jesus and she was relaying to him, it's the hound of heaven. God is constantly sending things into people's lives. Maybe because they go to a Bible study. Maybe they turn on the radio and they hear a biblical preaching. Maybe they see a bumper sticker. That all those things are God calling. God calling. It, like He's saying here, therefore, I will number you for the sword, and because I called you. When I spoke, you did not hear. God wants us not just to come to salvation and hearing Him, but from then to walk with Him, right? To turn away from evil, to walk in the newness of life, and bad things can happen in our relationship with Him and our witness in the world if He calls us to holiness, if He calls us to obedience, and we say, no, I got other plans. I want to do other things in the world. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants, good grapes, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. How long? Forever. See, He's talking about the eternal condition. He's talking heaven and hell. He's talking judgment. For those that don't want to hear God, there's going to be judgment. And what's the comparison? If you reject God, if you reject the things that He hears, or your friends reject the things that God has said, then it's the sword. It's hunger. It's thirst. It's being ashamed. It's crying for sorrow of heart and wailing for grief of spirit your entire eternal existence. And I say that the Bible here and all over the place talks about this being a forever thing. A division between those who believe and don't believe. And I read another article. It's over there on the table from Lamplighter Magazine, Dr. David Reagan's newsletter that Joel brought me. And, you know, another article about the author of The Shack and how people rebuked him for his book because it hinted of universalism. I am not a universalist. Now he's come out and he says, yes, I am a universalist. Everybody goes to heaven. And yet, his book sold millions out of Christian bookstores. And here we have the Word of God saying maybe not millions out of Christian bookstores, but millions. And a lot of those were out of Christian bookstores. And I've talked to many, many professing Christians who said it was a great book. A pastor recently that I was meeting with down in the Tacoma area was saying how excited he was. And some of the other pastors in the area were saying, what? It's a radical book. Why should it be so confusing? The Bible tells us there's heaven and hell. The Bible tells us there's eternal suffering, eternal blessing. Why are we questioning the Word of God? If you love God, if you respond to His hearing, there will be no hunger, no thirst. You'll rejoice forever. Sing for joy of heart. What do you want? Most people don't like misery. Most people don't want to go out there and create grief for their life. And yet they do. Why? Because for them to be saved of grief and to experience bliss, they have to say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I should stop living my life for myself and instead live for you. And so because of that humbling event, which they refuse to do, they choose to rebel against the God of love. How sad. Verse 15, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. And not really sure, but they aren't going to be called Jews with derision anymore. Or they won't even be called us Christians. They won't be called in derision anymore. Because there will be just those who are grapes, those who are truly saved, and everybody's going to know, we're in. Can you imagine the day heaven really gets set up? The day when we sit there and we look around, we go, we're in by the grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you look around and there's nobody that hates our Jesus. There's nobody that wants to rip you off. Nobody that wants to kill you. Nobody that wants to deride you. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, it's worth meditating on to just think about. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. He goes on to say in verse 17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The title of our study today, because it's such an incredible promise. It's the strongest promise in the Bible that we're going to get. God's going to take a magnet to our head, our spiritual eternal head, and he's just going to go and bulk erase that all the agony of the past. Are you excited about that? You won't have a conviction of the conscience of how you've done somebody wrong. And if you're a child of God and you fall in love with his law, if you're like me, there's certain things that you sit there and you go, man, if only I would have known him sooner. If only I would have loved his law and not hurt this person or that person this way. If only I wouldn't have hurt God this way. And even though it comes up, God says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but our mind still remembers, and we have to combat the devil, Satan, trying to bring us under condemnation by saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died for even that. Which is what we need to do. But can you imagine that he's gonna make it so you never even think about it again? You will never ever even think about what somebody's done to you in sinfulness ever again. That I'm sure all of you have had things that just at times you go, why? Why did that happen? Why was that sinfulness there? Why am I living in this corrupted world and I just can't get this out of my mind? God is going to get it out of your mind. You're not going to remember it. Is that a cool, precious promise from God? So, anyway, verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Is that happening today? Yeah, there's still crying in Jerusalem. Although when we went in 2007 to Israel, one thing I noticed in walking through Jerusalem, there was a joy within the city of Jerusalem on the Jewish side. The kids, it's kind of like the kids have their school just out there in the different vacant areas there, and they're all just laughing and playing, and It hit me. I was even talking to some of the other people. I go, isn't it something? It seems like the light's on this side and the darkness is on the other side of Jerusalem. That there's something that God has put into the joyfulness, even when there's troubles all around him. Even though there's all kinds of troubles still here, there's this joyfulness. But yet when Jesus comes back and he makes Jerusalem, which means the city of peace, he makes it actually live up to his name forever. Never again to be a place of crying or struggle. No more shall an infant from there. This is when Jesus has returned. He's set up his kingdom. He's made Jerusalem his capital, removed all memory of the past, all suffering. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Nobody's going to die young as a child. No one's going to lose their children. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. People are going to be living hundreds and hundreds of years again. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And I've tried to explain the chronological sequence here before, and let me do it again just in case somebody's coming in and go, wait, who's having children and stuff? This is the eternal kingdom. And again, when Jesus returns, He eliminates everybody on earth that's fighting him. All that's left are the surviving Jews who every single one of them have believed and trusted in Jesus, and they're allowed to live into his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. There's also Gentiles that are going to survive. They're going to be brought in front of God at the Valley of Decision, which we talk about here later on in Isaiah 66. And God separates them. And he says, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, for those that are familiar with Matthew 25, and the world twists that so much because it says, when Jesus comes back with his holy angels with him, then he brings everybody and he separates them based on when you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren. And he's going to then say, if you did, then you can come into the kingdom too. And so the Gentiles are going to survive into the kingdom by how they responded to the Jews and the believers of Jesus during the tribulation period. If they ministered to them, that means they had a fear of God. That means they had a faith in God, because the Antichrist is going to say, turn them all in. I want to kill them all. I want to behead them. And so if by faith you're taking care of the people that are being hunted down and you yourself didn't get killed somehow, then you're going to be able to live into the kingdom. And for 1,000 years, those survivors, Gentiles and Jews, are going to be having children. And when they have a child, their child's not going to die. Now, when some of those children are going to have children for 1,000 years, because it's for 1,000 years, and some of those children are going to, because they're going to still be born with free will, they're still going to be born with that same propensity to want to sin. They just won't be able to, because the Bible says that we, the church, get taken up to be with God in the air someday soon, and then we come back with Jesus and we live and we reign with him over the earth. So we're going to be, the church is coming back as the cops. We're in glorified bodies. We never marry again. We don't have children, but we're going to be overseeing the people on the earth that are having children, and we're going to make sure that nobody's getting away with anything. But a wicked person will come up. So there's going to be free will in that time. It's just they don't get to get away with anything. And when somebody says, hey, look, I don't like your Jesus. I don't like him reigning on the throne. Okay, well, your option is you can die or you can live here. Dead, just send me into death. Some are going to apparently say that. This verse is people struggle with. How in the world could somebody living under the kingdom of Jesus, where there's nothing but perfection by his rule and his law, rebel against him? Well, looks like some will. And they'll be young if they get judged and die at 100 years, is what Isaiah is saying. Verse 21, they, the citizens of the millennial kingdom, shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. So again, the elect here are the Jews who believed on Jesus when they saw him coming in the air to rescue them from the kingdom of the Antichrist and his armies. The elect are also the Gentiles that became sheep in the sheep-goat judgment of Matthew 25. And the church has returned again with them to oversee this, and God is saying, you're not going to get ripped off. What does that mean? There's no government but Jesus. you're going to build. Can you imagine? This is almost worth believing in Jesus all by itself. You want to build a house? No building permits. You don't have to go through the government to have them rip you off from everything to go get done. And you know what? Jesus is going to help you with the project so your house won't fall down. It'll be awesome. Yeah, there's going to be no frustration. The kingdom of heaven is going to be the kingdom of that millennial reign of God on earth through Jesus Christ reigning over the world is going to be an amazing time according to Isaiah. It shall come to pass that before they call, man, Jesus, I really need help with this. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be their serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. What an incredible promise from God. And, I've been following because of my, background in the nuclear navy and nuclear power industry and everything else. I've been following the Fukushima stuff, which just continues to be an amazing cataclysm. Who knows if it's not going to even create further problems in the future. And then when he and I watched the multi-billion dollar effort to cover over Chernobyl, and I don't know if any of you saw that on PBS this last week, but they're afraid that Chernobyl just still has fuel that for tens of thousands of years will make anybody that gets inside that reactor building where the Chernobyl reactor blew up, they'd die instantly. Tens of thousands of years from now, if they got to that, what they call the foot, the melted fuel that came and burned through the reactor vessel mixed with some sand from the primary shield and turned into glass. But if you were to get there, you'd die. So several hundred yards away, I think it was 300-400 yards away, they built this massive Quonset hut on a specially designed rail. They had to be that far away just to build it so they didn't get irradiated so much they'd die. And then they brought it over the building because the building's ready to collapse. And I'm sitting there, and they designed it for 100 years. And I go, Jesus coming back. It's got to be coming back before 100 years. And all he's going to do is just like, and it's fixed. Can you imagine? He's just going to just take everything and just fix it. Get rid of Chernobyl, get rid of Fukushima, get rid of our, the train tunnel that collapsed this last week over at Hanford, over at the Hanford site here in Washington, and all the other pollution, everything else. He's just going to speak, just like he spoke, let there be the heavens and the earth, let there be the sun and the moon and the stars, and they were just there. Can you imagine? We serve the Jesus who can just say, let it be fixed. And the lion is going to be fixed. Oh, I don't have to eat people anymore. How cool is that? And I don't have to, the vipers, we learned from an earlier chapter of Isaiah. The viper says, if a kid sticks his hand on my hole, I can just slither away and not going to have to bite him and all this other stuff. It's going to be amazing. Romans 8:18 tells us more about this. Paul teaches us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I've tried to emphasize this. Isaiah is trying to emphasize. We suffer today, don't we? We suffer watching the news. We suffer experiencing the news. We suffer with everything else that's going on. My younger son down in Oregon, he was, I called him up and said, how's it going? He goes, today I had to deal with a guy. Some people were driving on a mountain road and they said, hey, there's a guy in a truck and truck's running, but we think he's dead. And so then that brought the police, and they called the paramedic, yep, he's dead. And then my son had to find out what happened. He got depressed on the mountain road and put a .22 in his ear and killed himself. And then my son had to deal with, okay, where's a suicide note, all this other stuff. And that's the kind of stuff I have to deal with, Dad, all the time. And even just having that stuff in your mind, and my older son's seen the same thing with people that just run into a cement wall in the area. It's happened three times now where they just floor it and go right for the wall. Because why? Because the sufferings of this present time that people all over the world are experiencing. And God promises a time where all the suffering ends if we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we turn away from our sins, if we embrace Jesus as our Savior and say, God, fix me and change my wicked heart that was contributing to the misery of this world. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I mean, in reality, the trees could be crying out to God, God, when are you going to let these people be fixed for good? The trees, the animals, everything he's created is groaning with the expectation that someday the revealing of the sons of God is going to come about, and the true lovers of Jesus are back on this planet, all the haters of Jesus are gone, and the creation itself gets to be fixed back to the way it was supposed to be. For the creation was subjected in futility, not willingly. When Adam and Eve fell and the world became under the curse and the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and everything grew up and made everything difficult for man to live on earth before the fall, it was wonderful. It was just the food was for picking. There was nothing to hinder man. And then the creation was, okay, you're cursed too, because they fell and death has entered the world and the creation became cursed. And the creation didn't want to be cursed, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You know, God told the creation, there's hope. After a few thousand years, it's all going to be fixed. And they're going to be fixed. And creation's going to be fixed. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Do you? Do you groan as you read the Word of God and you see the future, you see the end game, you know, you groan over the sins of your own sins that continue to linger, the sins of others that are messing up the planet, your life, and you sit there and you groan, oh, Jesus, I can't wait until this is over. Back to Isaiah 66:1. You know, we might get to talk to the animals again. Yeah, I talk to them now as if they can hear. It's another reason why Christians should be more loving towards animals. Our dogs, pets, and everything else. I actually literally, just in case you understand, as I'm petting them and just, I know you're required to be cursed to not be able to talk back and say, why don't you kick up the level of dog food? the nutritional level of dog food. Anyway, I don't have dogs anymore, but those days did happen. Chapter 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. Now he's speaking to the Jewish people, and what were the Jewish people into? Even David, even King David, the righteous, got man after God's own heart. I want to build God a house, a place where his Ark of the Covenant can rest. And God rebuked him in a way. He goes, you know, you're not going to build me a house. What kind of house can you build me? You know, he created the heavens and the earth. And see, people are so into temples and buildings and stained glass and crosses and steeples and everything. And this verse should shut all of that down. Because the creator of the universe needs us to make some kind of building. And we think that we can put him inside there. In fact, Stephen quoted this because What was one of the reasons why the Jews just wanted to get rid of Jesus? What was it that he said that just made them so antagonized that they even brought it up in the trial? Was the fact that Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And what was he saying? Jesus was saying that about his body. He wasn't saying it about the temple, but they're all worked up about the temple. Jesus is going to destroy the temple of God. And so when Stephen, the deacon, is preaching a sermon to the Jews, he's the first martyr because he uses this verse. You guys killed Jesus because you misunderstood what he was saying about the temple, and you wanted to kill Jesus so the Romans wouldn't take your building and so that they wouldn't shut down your religious outward practices, and you have rejected the God who, the Jesus, the Son of God, who he sent according to his word, and they killed Stephen for it, stoned him to death. Now the next, for all these things, verse 2, my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. And Stephen stopped there. But it goes on to say, but on this one will I look, God speaking, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now, Stephen didn't say that. Not because it wasn't true, but this is a famous section of scripture. And all the Jews that were getting ready to stone him, including Saul of Tarsus, would have known that this was the next verse. And he goes on to, so why have you been so stiff-necked in rebellion against God? And then they just go nuts and gnash their teeth at him and pick up stones and kill him. And yet God is saying, I don't care about your temples, your religion, your incense waving, your sacrifices, this is what I care about. Do you tremble at my word? And I hope everybody here can answer yes. And what that means is, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father, meaning heaven, meaning having all your comfort brought to you forever, erasing all the evil and doing away, that no one gets to the Father except through Jesus. And do you tremble at that? Do you tremble at what's going to happen in the judgment of God compared to the grace and mercy of God? That there's just two ways, that there's a road and we take one or we take the other? One leads to everlasting life, the other one leads to everlasting damnation. It should make trembling in everybody to realize this is the God of the universe and this is what he said. We should tremble and act upon that trembling with reverent fear and awesome love for the God who made a way for us to be saved. Verse 3, he, the hypocritical sinner, like the ones that were stoning Stephen, who kills a bull, which is, you know, the Jews in their rituals, their sacrificial ritual, would kill a bull. For why? Well, burnt sacrifice, some kind of sin sacrifices, trespass offerings. You know, you do a bull. And so they're off doing their religion. They kill a bull. To God, it's as if he slays a man. So he's saying the hypocritical worshipers, when they do their sacrifice of the bull offering, it's just as if you murdered in my sight. He who sacrifices a lamb, a sin offering, Passover sacrifice lamb once a year, and you could sacrifice a lamb throughout the year too, but certainly the Passover was everybody's supposed to sacrifice lamb. When you do that to me, to God, it's saying, it's as if you broke a dog's neck. A dog is an unclean animal. It's as if you, instead of taking a holy animal, to me, it's like you've taken an unclean thing and broke its neck, which breaking the neck of a pigeon was also part of the sacrificial system. He who offers a grain offering, another part of the sacrificial system in Leviticus, as if he offers swine blood. Swine blood, the most disgusting of the unclean animals, and it's like you've offered the blood of swine to God. He who burns incense of it, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, this is again a rebuke against religion without relationship. And why we should encourage everybody that, are you a Christian? And they say, yeah, I go to church. You know, just, it's not church. You are not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because your parents bring you to church. You're not a Christian because you've read the Bible, because you've prayed, because you've done something nice for somebody. You're a Christian because you have said, God, forgive me, a sinner. I mean, people can say that you have confessed with your mouth, because the Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And what that means is, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have confessed with my mouth, I was on my way to hell as a sinner against God. And even if somebody says, well, you're not as bad as, you shouldn't be so negative about yourself. That's what you would get today. You might have to go see a shrink. You have a bad self-image. I know I have a truthful self-image. In the light of a holy God, in the presence of an almighty holy God, I am a sinner on my way to hell. But God didn't want me to go to hell, so he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and I'm acknowledging that apart from him and his shed blood on the cross, I would be rightfully damned from God. That's what we should see. Anything else? And we're playing religion if we're playing games in Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, Islam, all these things. We're just playing religion. And what God is saying right here is, oh, your religion is like nothing. So will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them? Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Their precious temples will be destroyed. The thing that they fear, oh, our system will go away. Our temple will be destroyed. The very thing they feared will happen to them. It was fulfilled in Jesus' day. We fear that if we don't get rid of this Jesus, the Romans are going to take away our place and our temple. The very thing that they feared. Because they rejected a relationship with Jesus who was sent as the Messiah to save their souls. Because they thought they were righteous Jews and they were good with God because they had the right bloodline. The very thing they feared in rejecting Jesus came upon them, and the thing that people fear will come upon them for rejecting Jesus too. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out, for not my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. You know, this might even be referring to the people who get rid of those early Christian Jews. Cast them out. And you know, the ones that did tremble at Jesus' word. And what were the religious leaders doing? Get rid of them. God, we're going to kill them for you. We're going to glorify you through killing them and getting rid of them. And what God says is actually, you're going to be ashamed. Persecution's happening all over the world. I continue to just stand in amazement how persecution is coming to America. I mean, you can't say things on college campuses. You can't do things in high schools. You get fired. You know, this one teacher, I just read this yesterday, a teacher somewhere, I forgot what state it was. He was a Gideon passing out Bibles, and he was a substitute teacher. And so kids would come in, and he would just say to the last guy, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And he'd just say that, just to say it. And one of the kids goes, you keep saying that. Where's that come from? He goes, it comes from the Bible. Could you show me where that is? Oh, yeah, here's the Bible. Go ahead, take it home. Can't be a substitute teacher anymore, until that was like a few years ago. And they finally, the court, the equal opportunity of the nation, probably under new management, as a result of being under new management, said, actually, it's okay. He asked for the Bible. You gave him what he asked for. You weren't pushing it and stuff, and so you can be a substitute teacher. And America, can you believe that? You know, today, our founding fathers who said, we either stand together or we hang together. They said, we're going to stand together in the Declaration of Independence against the Brits. Today, it would be, the enemy today would be, they would all be locked up and hung for forever saying anything about God in public. And some of them even talked about Jesus and the Word of God, read the Word of God. And then it goes on, this is really amazing. And it shifts. See, it says, I'm going to bring comfort because, you know, these people that hate you Christians, that hate you, that fear God, that tremble at His word, those people are going to be ashamed. And that's what gives us comfort, right? They persecute us. We don't have to feel vengeful and hateful. They're deceived. They're deceived by the wicked one. And they're going to be ashamed. How long did we read in that verse earlier? Forever. They're going to be ashamed forever. They'll never be able to get it out of their mind what a fool they were to reject the God of the Bible. And then it shifts. The whole attitude and tempo shifts here in 6 through 9. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays His enemies before she, and she here in context you'll see is the earth, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child who is going to be the nation of Israel. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth, so the earth is she, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation, the male child, be born at once? So is the earth going to give birth to a nation all at once? For as soon as Zion, which is a term referring to nation Israel, land of Israel, for as soon as Zion was in labor, that area of the earth being in labor to give birth to a nation, she gave birth to her children, who are the children of the nation, the Jews and their national Israel. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I not cause delivery? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says the Lord? And the answer is no. Now going back to verse 8, I want you to see the emphasis here. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall I make the birth of a nation come up and look like, whoa, it's going to happen, and then shut the womb and say, no, it's not going to happen? Has anybody ever heard of a nation being born in a day, and yet it's going to happen? I hope you appreciate what an incredible prophecy this is. And in fact, you can read the old commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, Barnes, Adam Clark, all those guys, and that what they'll say, some of them say, man, what's he talking about here? Are the tempo changes? And what is he saying? And we can't figure it out, but here's our shot at it, and trying to figure out how the Christian church fits in this. Because if they would have just done like they do in the rest of the scripture, just this is what it's saying, they would have said, Israel's going to be a nation in a day. Can you figure that out in 1800s? The nation of Israel is going to be birthed in a day when the whole world hates the Jews. They're scattered all over the world. And imagine if you're a 1930s and 40s commentator and the Jews are being exterminated by the millions. And in just a handful of years, they're going to be birthed in a day. Preposterous. I mean, absolutely, incredibly impossible. And yet what happened? This is a letter, a photocopy of the letter that was sent from the Provisional Government of Israel to the President of the United States in 1948. Dated May 14th, 1948, today, 69 years ago. And it says, Dear Mr. President, Truman, you know, it's talking about, this is a quote, I have the honor to notify you that the State of Israel has been proclaimed as an independent republic within frontiers approved by the General Assembly of the United Nations in its resolution November 29, 1947. Now, in November 29 of 1947, the United Nations said, you know, this area of Palestine has Jews and Muslims living in it. And we're going to say that the Jews can live there. That they can live in this certain area. But it didn't say, and we want you to declare your independence on such and such a day. It just says the Jews get to live in this part of Palestine. And then in the ensuing months, because this is, you know, that was November, and then May of the next year, Israel was saying, we're going to declare independence. We're working on declaring independence, and the whole world's freaking out. You can't do that. And so they said, we did do it. in accordance, going along with what this UN resolution on November 29th, and that a provisional government has been charged to assume the rights and duties of government for preserving law and order within the boundaries of Israel, for defending the state against external aggression, and for discharging the obligations of Israel to the other nations of the world in accordance with the international law, the Act of Independence will become effective at 1 minute after 6 o'clock on the evening of May 14th, 1948, Washington time. Exactly 1 minute. I don't know why they picked 1 minute after 6 o'clock, but that's exactly when it's supposed to take place on this one day. Now, when they said that we're going to defend ourselves, they knew when they're doing this, they know that 5 Arab armies have amassed, you know, huge resources of tanks, planes, soldiers to pounce on this brand new state of Israel, and Israel is outnumbered horribly. And they know that tomorrow, May 15th, they are going to be attacked by 5 Arab nations. And you go back to Isaiah. Shall I cause it to be brought almost to birth and then close the womb? I wonder, I don't know, I haven't ever heard, but I wonder if anybody in the government was saying, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay because 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah says we're going to be okay. So then, he goes on to say, with full knowledge of the deep bond of sympathy which has existed and has been strengthened over the past 30 years between the government of the United States and the Jewish people of Palestine, I have been authorized by the provisional government of the new state to tender this message and to express the hope that your government will recognize and will welcome Israel into the community of nations. Signed, Elihu Epstein. You know what Truman did? Truman, under extreme duress from his own government, under his own government right-hand men saying, if you do this, and this goes back even to the United Nations resolution where he was saying, we, the United States, are going to vote for the partition of Palestine for the Jewish people. His own people were saying at the time, you do this, I'm not even going to help you in your next campaign. You can't. This is destruction. This is horrible. And President Truman was moved by God to do what the prophet Isaiah said would happen. And what he said, this government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new. And this is what he did. See, somebody else helped him with the writing and they gave him the typed written message to give to Israel, and what he crosses out is what they wrote. What they wrote is the authority of the new Jewish state, and what he crossed out Jewish state, and he put in the authority of the new state of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu would have said the Jewish state of Israel would have been better. But he said, no, it's not. You guys, this is the state of Israel. This is a rebirth of the nation of Israel is what is happening on the world today. And then he actually dated it. I mean, he timed it. You know what time he wrote down? He wrote in his own handwriting, and this is a picture of his own handwriting, that where he scratches things out, he writes down 6:11. So you know what it was? Ten minutes after it became an edict in Israel, our president is taking the time, 6:11, to not just make it them declaring on that same day, but the most powerful nation in the world at the time saying ditto, and it became a nation in one day. Does that amaze you? Do you know that it's never happened? There's no nation that is birthed in a day. Not in the history of the whole world. And it happened just in 1948, not too many years ago. And the Bible said it would happen in Isaiah 66, the very text that we're reading today. Do you think that we're worshiping the true God? Isn't it kind of nice that in worshiping the true God, we're worshiping a God of love that doesn't tell us to go blow up people that don't believe in Him? He doesn't tell us to go murder and chop heads off, and He isn't telling us to sit in certain lotus positions and go, and decide that we're going to get some buzz. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of the Bible, the God Jesus, and find out that He's the true God that's going to rule over all the world? Verse 10, Isaiah 66, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you who love her, rejoice for the joy with her. All you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like the flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides and shall be carried and then dandled by her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. How's this for a Mother's Day, where God actually says, as a mother, I will comfort you. I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. What an awesome thing. And it's primarily to the Jews, but that the Jerusalem that Jesus reigns from on earth when he comes for 1,000 years is going to be a blessing to the entire inhabitants of all the world. And then when that all gets wrapped up at the end of 1,000 years, read about in Revelation 20, when that all gets wrapped up after another little hiccup with Satan coming and deceiving people, then there's a new heaven and a new earth that reigns forever. And it's a heavenly Jerusalem that comes down. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. And then it talks about how there's going to be a judgment. 15 through 18 talks about how there's going to be a rebuke, flames of fire. God is going to judge all flesh when he comes. And that's a parallel passage with Joel chapter 3 and Matthew 25. And then going to verse 22. For as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one month to another, and from one Sabbath to another, one week to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. The inhabitants of the world will all worship Jesus. Why? Because he came and set them free. Why? Because he wiped away their tears. Why? He took away all the memory of sin. Why? Because he's fixed the creation, and the creation is no longer at enmity with man itself by being cursed because of our fall. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, some people, when I've talked about God wiping away all of our tears and no memory and everything, and I'll show them the verse that we talked about earlier. Kevin, just a few verses later, it talks about how we're going to be able to go see the corpses of the people that rejected God. Isn't that going to bring tears to our eyes? And no, because it won't. There will be no grief, no remembrance of the horrors and the pains associated with those emotional attachments. We'll just simply realize our King Jesus made it so we can experience heaven apart from sinful man. It'll just be they wanted to hate this Jesus. They wanted to kill this Jesus who just restored the creation, just gave us life and wiped away all the tears of our... They got what they wanted. And there will be no tears. There will be no suffering at all. And again, that verse makes it quite clear that universalism, which is everybody gets to go to heaven, is a horribly false doctrine that is leading millions astray, and the Shack author is one of them. And Rob Bell, who said love wins, that God, the God of the Bible is the God of love, and he's going to somehow win them all over. If he doesn't do it in this life, it's when they open up themselves to eternity and they see what it is. God gives them another lecture, and they finally bow the knee to him. Nope, not according to the Word of God. We have, because the Bible says that if we come to him, we come to him by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That they who come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He doesn't want to force us into believing in him, which is why Calvinism is so false in its doctrine. He doesn't want to force us. He wants us to just love him for who he is. To realize that he's the creator. Just like your mom or dad, when you're wanting to get kicked out of the house, like I did, they just wanted me to love them instead of rebel against them. And they were righteous to kick me out of the house. It was the only way to bring peace to the house. Are you looking forward for King Jesus to come? Do you want his kingdom to reign? Do you want to wipe away all your tears and have everlasting life? You know, we're going to close with the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. One of my favorite songs, actually. It was one of the first songs I learned as a new believer. And it was so powerful to me because it was so true. I have been serving myself and serving the world. And I go, whoa, what have I done? God is willing to forgive me. And then it was like, I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. I am not going to go back there. I was deceived once. I'm not going to be deceived again. The world gave me nothing except death and misery and created in my own heart death and misery towards other people. I want to go serve this God of love and the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. And I just pray if there's somebody here today, anybody here, that has never done that, do it right now even as we pray. I'm going to ask for all of us to bow our heads. And is there anybody here that says, I am done serving myself. I'm done living my life for myself. I want to come to this Jesus who prophesied these things and is promising everlasting life. And I should rightfully serve him. Is there anybody that just raise your hand if you've never confessed that you're a sinner, told somebody, I need a Savior? Is anybody? Okay, let's all pray together then. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It really is amazing that one of the biggest prophecy dominoes went just a few, almost 70 years ago, when you brought your Jewish people back into land, not because they deserved it, but because you promised it. And their eyes are going to open someday, as many of them already have. And God, we thank you that you have given us your sure word of prophecy, that we can know that you truly are the God of all gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And God, we pray that for all of us that love you and know you, that you would help us, God, to live our lives accordingly, to walk in the light as you're in the light, to turn away from evil, to not be hypocritical in our religiousness, Lord, but to truly tremble at your word. In a good way, God, to tremble in how awesome it is that we get to know the King of the universe who's going to fix this whole planet and wipe away all the sin and all of its consequences. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't yet know you and yet hasn't made the plunge that you would touch their hearts, God, with the need to do so while there's still time. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided. have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
You know, the Romans, when they were killing Polycarp, they finally caught Polycarp, an old man, a disciple of John, who, again, we're going to be studying John next week, the Gospel of John. But they basically, because he was such an old man, they tried to save his life by saying, you know, you're an old man, and why don't you just say away with the atheists, meaning Christians, they called us atheists. And just confess that away with the atheists and swear to Caesar and we'll spare your life. And he goes, I forgot exactly the quote, but umpteen decades, you know, years, I have served Jesus and he has done me no harm. And I cannot go from good to bad. I cannot deny and go back. See, in other words, there is no turning back for a true believer. How can I go back to the world, to death, to suffering, to misery, to darkness? No turning back. We're going ahead. God bless you. See you in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Talk to you later. Bye.